How can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news."
Amen.
Praise the word, brother.
I don't know what else can be said after that. Today I wanted to put together some thoughts to share with us, to go along with the presentation that we had in honoring Ward and Phyllis Bickford. Welcome home, Ward. How appropriate. You know, in the summer of 2008, Kathy and I moved to Independence. And as is so often the case, when you move into an area, you look for that new church home family as you leave your current church home and family. And we were well rooted there in Grand Island, Nebraska at that time, and it's always a hard thing to do. And so I moved a month ahead because of my contract than the kids, and so that was my task, was to try to figure that out. So I looked, you know, did the Google search and found three or four congregations in the area around Independence. And this was just happened to be the first place that I decided to come and worship, and never went anyplace else. Never did. And one of those reasons was the just the amazing welcome from so many of you, but especially Ward and Phyllis as well. Just made us feel like we'd always had been here. And so, thank you. Today I struggled with, though, the title of my lesson as I thought about, I had two choices, so I just went with both of them. But put God's choice in the bigger letters. Poking Holes in the Darkness is actually a title of a book that some of you might be familiar with. I have to confess, though, I haven't read this particular book. But it goes along with this from our scripture reading today. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is a picture of Robert Louis Stevenson. And those of you who enjoy reading may have read one of his books. He is the author of Treasure Island. And this, of course, is a picture of him some years before he wrote that book. Yes, it is Robert, a boy. It's not a little girl, as was the tradition so often at those times. Or I don't know if it was a tradition so much as maybe it was poverty and all he had was older sisters, and that's the best clothes he had to wear for picture day. But it often was a tradition that might have also been what he wore when he was baptized. But I don't know that for a fact. But the reason I show this picture of him as a little boy is there's a story told about him that when he was a little boy, he was quite sickly. And there was a morning when his nurse that the family employed to help take care of him found him on maybe a morning quite like this morning. Well, it wasn't actually in the morning. It was in the evening. Came into his bedroom, and here this little guy was pressing his nose against a frosty pane of glass, his window in his bedroom. And the nurse shrieked, "Get away from there, get away from there, you'll catch your death of cold." And he just ignored her. He wouldn't pay any attention to her. He was fascinated and fixated on an image that he was watching out there in his neighborhood. And that image was of the old lamplighter going through the neighborhood and lighting the lamps in that neighborhood. And today we there's some communities and places you can't see that very well, but this is a modern day lamplighter in a community, and I'm not even sure where that picture was taken. Lighting the lamps. But as Lewis, this young boy, watched this this picture of the lamplighter in his neighborhood, he said, Look at what he's doing. And the nurse comes over to the window and scrapes off the frost from another part of the glass and peers out. He said, look at what he's doing. He's poking holes in the darkness. And you know how fitting that is. The connection that I want us to make today is to think about, well, first of all, to make this connection with the work that Ward and Phyllis has done. How many times have they poked a hole in the darkness in so many lives that were without Christ? And that's what we're called to do as Christians, to poke holes in darkness. And we do that by sharing our faith. We do that by sharing the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Now, not sure what happened to that slide, but I think all the words are there. Our scripture reading came today from the pen of Paul, Romans chapter 10, that was so eloquently read to us this morning. But Paul got those words from Isaiah chapter 52, and I just want to read those for you, verses 7 and 8. Paul was so inspired by this song that Isaiah had written. And Isaiah writes, much the same as Paul did, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." Now, when Isaiah wrote that, he was thinking of a time when Israel was at war. And it happens to be a reference going back, most scholars believe, to 2 Samuel chapter 18. And in that chapter, now, I noticed in Sam's study notes, I didn't want to talk too much about this because I didn't want to steal any of Sam's lesson as we get started. But I don't see particular chapter 18 there in 2 Samuel, or maybe we'll get to that. So, but it's an amazing story. All right. Sam says I can cover this one for him. In 2 Samuel 18, what we have is Israel's at war. And it's civil war, which I don't know if one war can be worse than another. Maybe it's just a matter of opinion. But I think civil wars are the hardest on people when you're fighting against yourself. And in particular, this war was even more dramatic because King David is having war brought against him by his own son, Absalom. And in 2 Samuel 18, we see the story of King David sending his troops out to fight in this civil war. And he is saying to his commanders as he is sending them out to fight in this war, more or less to have mercy on his son Absalom. Even though I think, quite honestly, Absalom would have been perfectly content and, I don't know, maybe even celebrated, I don't know, the killing of his father, King David. But King David is like, I think, any other father. Even when your son is warring against you, you're still dad. And as I kind of processed that and I thought about, why would it that God would want us to have this story? of a son warring against his father. And I realized, isn't that exactly how God feels so often about us? We war against God in our disobedience and in our sin, in our reluctance to live the life that He has promised to bless. And it pains Him. And I don't know if there can be any greater pain than when a child turns against a parent. The story is told here in Second Samuel chapter 18 that Absalom is riding around on a donkey, I believe it says, and he has long hair, obviously, when you hear the story, or at least it's I think easy to conclude that. And his hair gets caught up in some branches and actually takes him off his ride. And he's left there dangling in the air, caught by his hair. And some of King David's soldiers find Absalom, but they're afraid to kill him. This is the king's son. And even though he's warring against their king, his father, they're reluctant to kill him. But there is a man here that we're not introduced to him. I want to make sure it's Joab, isn't it? Joab, who is one of the generals, if you will, for lack of memory of the correct term here, one of the commanders of King David. And he hears the story from these soldiers. Hey, we saw Absalom. Where'd you see him? Oh, he's swinging in a tree over here. Well, it really wasn't told funny like that, but I find it a little humorous. And Joab says, did you kill him? No. No, that's the king's son. So Joab, anyway, long story short, Joab takes him in and they go and kill him. They go and kill him. But something else is going on here too. King David's armies win a victory. And one of the things that happens, as I've referenced up here, news came by runners. I want to introduce you to a man in this story. Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz is a man who is very familiar with the king. In fact, the more that I read about them, I would say that Ahimaaz was a friend of the king's. King David knew him well. And Ahimaaz, talking to the commander, wants to go back to the city and tell the king the good news. But Joab wants to send another runner, a Cushite, to tell the king that his son is dead. And Ahimaaz, I'll struggle with that name, so just bear with me. He insists that he also be allowed to go. But Joab sends the Cushite runner back. And remember, this was how they got their news. They couldn't turn on Channel 7 and get any details. They couldn't get the paper. They send a runner, the original cross-country runners. And the Cushite is sent out by the commander, but Ahimaaz insists. And so he goes. And this passage is that we read in Romans 10 and Isaiah 52 is about seeing these runners coming towards the city. And the watchman is watching off in the distance, as was their job. And they're watching for everything. They're watching for potential threats. They're watching for whatever it might be. The whole idea was to see whatever could be seen as quickly as possible to warn the city about what was going on. But because this was, we have to remember, because of these runners was the way that they would get their information, King David was waiting for a runner that day. Or that at that time, whether it was that day or the previous day or the next day. He was waiting to hear about how the war was going. And so he was paying attention to the watchman. And the watchman was doing his job. And all of a sudden the watchman hollers out, I see someone. And the king asks, he says, well, is it a single runner? He said, yes, it is. And that seems to be a sign that it was going to be good news. And that's how King David replies. And then shortly after that, he says, I see another runner. And what happens is Ahimaaz was such a good runner. He caught the Cushite runner and passed him and got to the king first. And as the watchman continues to watch them, we kind of get a description from Isaiah 52 that as the watchman watches him coming over the countryside, there are times that they're out of sight. They're down in the valley, or maybe they're behind a grove of trees or a section of the forest, whatever it might be. And they would lose them, and they would intently watch for them to come into view again. And as he got closer and closer, he says, I think I know who he is. That's Ahimaaz. And King David says, he's a good man. He's bringing good news. And sure enough, he did. And he says to the king, all is well. All is well. Well, and that's what I want us to focus on today, is that particular runner. And Isaiah says, beautiful are the feet that bring that good news. And that's simply the reference to the feet. You wonder, feet? Why would he refer to feet? But it's just that emphasis and that importance about how they traveled at this time. And it was a beautiful thing. And Ahimaaz was excited about the news that he had to give to the king. And he wanted to make sure, I think anyways, that the king got this good news before he got the bad news about the fact that his son was dead. And you can read, as 2 Samuel goes on, about how this father mourned the loss of his son. It's a sad story in the Old Testament. Well, I want us to realize that each of us is like, and that's how you spell the name I'm struggling with, Ahimaaz. We are a herald of either good or bad news. We really are. And we need to be reminded the importance of making the decision about whether or not we will be a herald of good or bad news. But I want you to know today that we are called by God to be heralds of great news. As we were reminded today, the news of the perfect gift that God has given to us. As Christians, we each have the responsibility to poke holes in darkness. And we need to remember how important that responsibility is. Now, I want to ask you this question. When does good news become beautiful? When does good news become beautiful? I'd like to suggest to you that good news becomes beautiful when it is shared. Because quite honestly, think about it this way. What good is good news if it isn't shared? You know, if I had great news in my life and I just harbored it myself and my thoughts and my own heart, what benefit would it be to you? And we need to realize that in regards to the gift of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. In fact, for us to harbor that message, in other words, to not share it, I think we turn good news into bad news for us. And potentially bad news for others. Because as we were reminded, as Paul shared this message from Isaiah 52, how can people respond to the message if they don't hear it? And how can they hear it if we don't send anybody to proclaim it, to preach it? And guess what? God sent you to do exactly that. God sent me to do exactly that. John Newton wrote the words to Amazing Grace in 1779. Amazing Grace. Now, I don't know about you, but I love learning about hymns and learning the stories behind the hymns, because so often when I have, they give new life to the hymn, and they take on new meaning when I hear them. And so maybe some of you are familiar with John Newton and and his story in regards to the song Amazing Grace, the hymn Amazing Grace. But the point that I want you to get about this is that John Newton wrote this song to share an amazing message about an amazing gift, an amazing difference that it made in his life. Now, go ahead and, if you will, and open up to 129 in your hymn, if you have a songbook handy there. And I didn't realize this was in our hymnal. I knew the song was. But number 128, Amazing Grace is 129. But 128 is a little information about John Newton. And I want you to understand something. That you have to kind of be significant to get a little blurb in this. You do. So let me read this to you. John Newton. At age 11, John's mother died and his father took him off to sea. On a visit back home, he was impounded by the Navy. In other words, he was drafted. Drafting at that time wasn't like selection today. He was impounded. In other words, he was taken captive, impounded by the Navy and pressed into service. That doesn't even sound good, does it? Pressed into service. He escaped from the Navy only to be impounded again. Now, the second time when he was impounded, he was actually put into slavery and was under his master was happened to be a black slave master, and he was brutally abused, as he probably should have been the more you learn about his life. By this time, the Navy had traded him to a slave trader, and he became involved in the slave trade and gross immorality. He was eventually imprisoned and then rescued by a friend of his father. In 1748, he boarded the Greyhound headed for home, but encountered a terrible storm on the way. After 27 days of being lost at sea, the crew finally sighted land. This experience drove Newton back to the faith taught at his mother's knee. He became a preacher, and the fire that was now lit would never again be extinguished. And at age 82, near death, almost blind, and with fading memory, he spoke these words: "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." John Newton still lives on in the world's best loved hymn, Amazing Grace. Part of what you don't learn about John in this is that his father was a slave trader. And he went on to grow up and be pretty prominent in that business himself as a businessman. And so this is a guy that saw life, human beings, certain human beings, as nothing but commodities that he bought and sold and traded. And all of the other ugliness that went along with that, I'm sure this man was guilty of. But he had an experience, as is alluded to here in our hymnal, and that I've read about in my research this week about John Newton, that caused him to turn to God. And it so impressed him that he wasn't content with just reading the English version, but he taught himself Greek and Hebrew and truly became a student of God's Word. And such a dynamic preacher he was that they often had to build on to the churches where he preached, because his preaching was different. It wasn't like the pious members of the clergy of the time that seemed to be in those positions because they were so good. But this was a man who truly understood what it meant to be a sinner. This was a man who truly understood what it meant for Jesus Christ to make a difference in his life. And that's the way that he preached. And he had a great influence on people. One of the things that he was quite good at, too, was writing hymns. And so in 1779, somewhere in that year, he wrote the hymn, as was often his case. It was part of his lesson for that day. He would always, every week, try to write a new hymn to go along with his sermon for that week. And 1 week in 1779, this was the hymn. And it probably was first introduced to the congregation a cappella as he made his point. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He truly was a wretch. And he understood that. He knew what it was. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I hope the next time you read those words or sing that hymn, it takes on new meaning for you. But again, I go back to this simple point here. What if he had never shared the good news of what Jesus did in his life? What if he would have never wrote that hymn? Think of how many times that hymn has influenced your life. Bill Moyers even did a special on it one time, traveling the country and interviewing people about that very hymn, those very words, and what it meant in their lives. King David never forgot the good news that a hymn has brought him. And as I pondered that, this question came up. Who will remember that I was the one that brought them good news to their life that made a difference? And I think that's an important question to ask, because it is a question, or at least in the context of a discussion, that we will have. And when I say discussion, it's probably not so much a discussion other than standing before our Lord in the judgment day. And He'll ask us, did you make a difference? What will that answer be? We are called to poke holes in the darkness. The Lord has a mysterious way of using our light, our songs, our words, our joy to penetrate the dark corners in the lives of other people. But we have to tell. We have to share. We have to engage with people. If you're taking notes today, make sure you write this down. I'm planting a seed a little bit today, too, as I wrap up the lesson. The conversation is the relationship. If you're not involved in conversation with people, what this statement means is you don't have a relationship with them. And I really think that's true. And we need, I hope we're reminded today that sharing the good news of how Jesus changed our lives is the topic of that conversation. At least the conversation that will make a difference. At least the conversation that will poke a hole in their darkness. And so we're going to be talking about that at least next Sunday, maybe a couple Sundays to come. Conversation is the relationship. But today, as we call it done, I want to ask you this question. Is there a conversation that you need to have with Jesus? Because I believe the statement, the conversation is relationship, is absolutely appropriate and true when we consider the relationship with our relationships with each other. But it's also true when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the conversation. This is where He talks to you. This is where you talk to Him. Just to name a couple examples. How's your conversation with Jesus? Is there something you need to say to Him today? Is there something you need to ask Him today? If so, the invitation is for you. Won't you come while together we stand?